I was very taken with the three readings this Sunday, even though they don't seem at first to have a lot in common. But I'm beginning to see the pattern, and so the title of this homily is going to be, "You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet." You ain't seen nothing yet. Now, I want you to pay attention to the first reading, because that sets up the theme of "You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet." Now, listen, and because when I first heard it proclaimed here at earlier Mass, I didn't get it until I really read it closely. Now, I'm going to try and read it closely and point out what I finally picked up. Because basically, what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah is exactly that. You ain't seen nothing yet. Listen to this. "Thus says the Lord." Okay, so this is God speaking. "Who opens a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who leads out chariots and horsemen, a powerful army, till they lie prostrate together, never to rise, snuffed out and quenched like a wick." What's he talking about? You know what he's talking about? The Exodus. He's talking about, God is talking about the time that Egypt pursued Israel across the sea, and he opened up the Red Sea, and Israel passed through. And when the Egyptians came, he made the water go back. Listen to it again. "Thus says the Lord, who opens the way in the sea and in the path the might of mighty waters, who leads out chariots and horsemen, a powerful army, till they lie prostrate together, never to rise, snuffed out, and quenched like a wick." And so, what the very first thing that God does there is, he starts out by remembering. "Do you remember when I did this?" He's basically saying. "Do you remember when I did this?" And now listen to his next sentence. "Remember not the events of the past." In other words, what I just told you, forget about it. Forget about it. "Remember not the events of the past, the things of oh so long ago, consider not." So the very first thing, first he brings it to your mind, and then he says, okay, now forget about it. I am doing something new. I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In the desert, I make a way. I make a way in the wastelands. In the desert, I make way. In the wastelands, rivers. Wild beasts honor me, jackals and ostriches. For I put water in the desert and rivers in the wasteland, for my chosen people to drink, the people who I formed for myself, that they might announce my praise." Now, notice that the second part, the first part, was a very historical remembrance. Remember when I did this? And then he says, now, I want you to forget about it. Don't remember the things of oh so long ago. because I'm about to do something new. Don't you see I'm about to do it? And then he looks towards the future. And the prophet Isaiah looks towards the future, and he gives you a set of symbols. Not history, not specific, this is going to happen. But what are the symbols? I make a way in the wasteland, rivers. Now, do wastelands generally have rivers? No. That's why they're wastelands. Okay? So he's saying where there is nothing living, that's why it's called a wasteland, I am going to put water so that things may grow. No longer will it be called a wasteland. And then, wild beasts will honor me, jackals and ostriches, for I put water in the desert and rivers in the wasteland. What he's saying is, something is going to happen that even the animals are going to be affected. Something so big is going to happen that bringing the people out of Egypt, it will be as if it was nothing. Don't remember that. It's too little. I'm going to do something that's going to blow your mind. And then he finishes, for a people that I formed myself, so that they might announce my praise. Now, Isaiah right there is telling you something is about to happen. Something that makes the past look like almost nothing. And so, how do we understand that? Well, if you understand, all of a sudden, Paul begins to tell you that it has happened to him and that he got it. He got what Isaiah was saying. Listen to what Paul, Paul is giving you his reaction to what God has done. And what has God done? Let me back up a little bit. What has God done? Because Paul is talking about it. What God did is he took a person who had been killed, executed by the most horrendous, horrendous method of Roman execution. And he took that person, let that person die, didn't save him before he died, let him die. Not only let him die, he let them make sure that he was good and dead. He put them in the grave. He was good and dead. This is not resuscitation. No, resuscitation is done over there at the medical center and at pretty much every hospital almost every day. Resuscitation is not resurrection. Resuscitation is when they have to bring you back to this life. You were dead for a few minutes or whatever it was. And it doesn't matter what kind of experience you had, whether it was an experience of the other side or not. You come back to this life, but guess what? You have to die again. What Jesus experienced was not resuscitation. So what is God doing? God said, I allowed him to die, and I made sure he was good and dead, buried. And now, I have made him go through death and into the resurrection. Now, what's the relationship between that and Israel being delivered out of slavery? And think about this. What is the definition of a slave? In your head, just think it through. What is the definition of a slave? A slave, and best I can give it to you quickly, is a person who is forced against their will into something that they are trying not to do or do not wish to do, but are forced by force, made to do what they are doing. That, and the term force there is critical. That's when Israel was a slave in Egypt. They were forced labor. Forced labor. It's like a concentration camp. It's like slavery. The question I would have for you is, are you a slave in any way? Are you a slave? And most of us would answer, no. We're Americans. We live in a free country. And to some degree, you are correct. But notice I said only to some degree. Why? Because by the definition of slavery, forced into doing something you don't want to do, the day your body begins to decompose in one way or another, say you go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis of heart failure or cancer, you get some diagnosis, and even not, maybe it's nothing horrendous, but as a good friend of mine always tells me, the rate of death from the disease of being human is holding steady at 100%. One day, you will experience the slavery of being bound to a body that is going to die. You will be forced to die. You don't want to. And the people that you love, you don't want them to. But you will be forced to either die yourself, or you will be forced to watch the people that you love die. And you will be forced to experience the possibility that everything you cared about has just been permanently destroyed. That's slavery, folks. That is slavery. So what is this new thing that Isaiah is talking about? What Isaiah is getting us to understand is that he has allowed Jesus, himself, to experience the forced condition of the slavery called death. He has allowed his own son to be arrested and forced to be nailed on a cross. And he has allowed the slavery of his son nailed to a cross by the Jewish, the Roman, and the humans. And he allowed him to experience the slavery of death, a forced death. And then he allowed him to experience the slavery of sleeping in a tomb. And then he went in and said, this is not going to stand. And he took and he reached into the tomb and brought his son not back to this life, but to another kind of life. He liberated his son. That's why Jesus is explaining what has happened to him, his suffering, death, and resurrection, as the new Exodus. He is the new Exodus who has been liberated from the slavery, not of Egypt, but the slavery to a dying body. And he has brought him through death, the depth of the Red Sea, and into the promised land, the resurrection. That's what Isaiah is talking about. That's what he's talking about. And then Paul says, what God has just done makes everything else seem like trash. Now, it's not he's saying everything is trash. But he is saying when you get a present, when you get something that blows your mind, when you compare it to everything that's come before, it looks like, oh my God, I've never seen this before. And listen to Paul. Brothers and sisters, listen to Paul. I consider everything a loss for the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have accepted the loss of everything, and I consider it to be so much rubbish that I may gain and be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God, depending on the faith to know him and the power of his resurrection. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead, it's not that I have already attained it or taken hold of it, but I continue my pursuit in the hope that I may possess it, since I have been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do my part. And I do not consider myself to have taken possession. Just one thing. Together, forgetting what lies behind. That's exactly what Isaiah told you to do. Forget what lies behind to what, and spring forward to what lies ahead. I continue my pursuit towards the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus. There's the message. And that applies to all of us. Now, in the gospel, what you already see is Jesus beginning that process. How is the beginning of that process? You have a woman that's brought that should be stoned. Not just the woman, by the way, the man is missing, because in Deuteronomy it says that the man and the woman caught in adultery should be stoned. But they don't care about that. They just bring the woman. And then, and they're trying to get Jesus. They're trying to get him. Because you see, if he said, they say, and Jesus says, either way he goes, it's one of those things of darned if you do and darned if you don't. Because if Jesus says you're right, it says that in Deuteronomy, go ahead and kill her. So then, he's just like us. See, he's affirming the Mosaic rites. And you know what they get him then on? If he says, go ahead and stone her, the problem is the Romans will kill him because the Romans don't allow the Jews to make any life and death decisions. All capital punishment has to be done by the Romans. So if Jesus says yes, he's in trouble with the Romans. But if he says no, then they're going to accuse him to the Sanhedrin of saying he doesn't care about the law. And so Jesus is damned if you do and damned if you don't. And so what does Jesus do? I love, everybody's trying to figure out, what was he writing when he bent down and started writing on the ground? And lots of people have thought, well, maybe he's writing the commandments, or maybe he's writing their sins. You know what I think he's doing? I think what Jesus is doing there They bring this woman who had been caught in adultery, and they said to him, "Teacher," and notice, they make her stand in the middle. Notice, can you imagine if you ever were caught in the middle of adultery, and they dragged you out from the bedroom or wherever you were, and all of a sudden they paraded you in the middle of a group of people. Can you imagine the shame? And there she is, standing probably there, and everybody's looking at her with disgust. And they say, in the law of Moses, she should be stoned. And they said this so they could bring charge. And then it says here, but they continued asking him about all of this. And so what does Jesus do? He bends down. You know what I think he's doing? I think he's bored with the whole darn thing. I think he takes his eyes off of the woman that everybody is waiting for him, and he bends down and doodles on the ground, because it's the supreme insult to say, you bore me so much that I can doodle. And then they continue asking him. And then he gets up, and he's expected to choose either one. And you know what he says? Anytime you try to trap Jesus, man, you're in trouble. Because what Jesus says is, anyone among you who doesn't have any sins, you go ahead and throw the first stone. And then what does he do? He bends back down and doodles. Because he is thoroughly bored. Why? Because this is a new thing. This is not the law. This is what Isaiah was talking about. Mercy in the midst of the desert of violence. This is the river in the midst of the wasteland. And then he turns to the woman and he says, no one condemned you? And did you notice that they started to go away, but the elders went first? You know why? Because when you get to be as old as I am, or as old as those of us who are older, you got lots of garbage to remember. It's one of the wonderful things about getting older. You get to regret multiple things that you've done. And then he says to her, no one's condemned you. And then, and this is just the closing, he says, woman, has no one condemned you? And she replies, no, sir. And then Jesus says, quote, go. From now on, do not sin anymore. I want you to notice, he did not declare her innocent. She was guilty of adultery. There was no, they were trying to get you for the wrong reason. She was guilty of adultery. But she said, even though you've sinned, I am not going to condemn you. That's why Pope Francis is constantly talking about mercy. He's not saying deny that you've got sins. He's saying no matter what your sin is, neither will he condemn you. Pretty important Sunday today. You ain't seen nothing.